Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Tonight, we continue the sermon series looking through that ancient hymn, O Love, How Deep, and how it is that the love of God in Christ, it means everything for us Christians. Last week, we heard how Jesus drives back the forces of Satan for us. But this week, we're confronted with what happens when we are the problem. Last week, Jesus drove a demon out of the man, but today, it seems as though Satan has entered not one, but two of Jesus' close disciples, Peter and Judas. Jesus teaches his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. After three days, rise again. It's a strange and it's a hard teaching to be sure, but then the truth often sounds like that in our ears. There are two particular words that are important in that sentence from Jesus, namely the words suffer and be rejected. Now, as part of Jesus' humiliation, it is the fact that he suffers both for us and with us. His suffering is not simply that he is in pain or that he hurts, as if he were to stub his toe or strike his finger with a hammer. It means that he endures the pain of another. He feels as they feel. He knows what they are going through. And rest assured, Jesus knows what you're going through. Mark uses the word pasco here. It's where we get the English word passion from. A passion, in this sense of the word, is not about romantic feelings for another. It is about suffering. The other English words, compassion, literally meaning to suffer with someone, and sympathy, which means to feel with, are related to this Greek word. The author of Hebrews puts it in this way: it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Everyone and everything exists according to the Son of God. All things exist through him. So when Jesus works to bring us back to the gracious presence of the Father, he does so through suffering. Our salvation is made perfect, that is, completed, not through our own suffering, but through his suffering for us. Jesus' suffering is not simply that he hurts as we hurt. It's not just that he is like us, although that is true. His suffering comes specifically as a result of the world's rejection of him as the Son of Man. In many ways, Jesus' journey throughout the Gospel of Mark is the story of his rejection. City after city, town after town, group after group rejects him. But it's not because he has done something wrong, or because he is evil, or he has sinned. And far from it. They reject him because he is good and holy and righteous in every single way. And it's for that they reject him. Tonight, though, this rejection takes an even darker turn. Both Peter's and Judas's betrayals are predicted in Mark 8 and 9:1. They were two of the 12. Peter was one of the three members of the inner circle, one of Jesus' nearest and closest friends. And that betrayal cuts the deepest of all. It's the suffering that only comes from love. You know, one of the most dangerous things about love is that it makes you vulnerable. When you love another person, you are, in effect, giving them permission to hurt you. Not because you hope for them to do so, but because you know them and they know you. Not only your strengths and your beauties, but also your weaknesses and your blemishes. The closer you are to a person, the more they know you, and the greater potential for them to hurt you. That's why Peter's betrayal cuts so deep. Three times he denies Jesus in the face of enemies. And then there's Judas. Judas betrays Jesus all the way to death itself. Judas takes Jesus when he is most vulnerable, most exposed, and he comes to him and betrays the Son of Man with a kiss. Brothers and sisters in Christ, remember that even when Jesus is betrayed and delivered into the hands of sinful men, he permits it. He knows that this is the suffering he will endure because of his great love for you. This is what we sang in stanza 5 of the hymn. For us, by wickedness betrayed, for us, in crown of thorns arrayed, he bore the shameful cross and death. For us, he gave his dying breath. Imagine now the scene before us. Jesus betrayed by Judas into the hands of sinful men. He is now arrayed in a crown of thorns so painful that the mere thought of them being placed in his head makes one wince with sympathetic pain. And then the very beam of the cross upon which he will be crucified is put onto his torn up back. He literally bears it. That is, he carries it to Golgotha, the place of a skull. And it is there that our Lord gives up his dying breath. The one who first breathed life into all creation now breathes his last. The one by whom all things are made and given life is unmade and dies. He's rejected by friend and enemy alike. And yet, even then, even in his last breath, he gives. He gives his dying breath so that you may have life breathed into you again. This, beloved, is the heart and soul of Christianity. This is the essence of love. That God, our God, would love us to the end, and by that end, by his death, would take us from this valley of sorrow unto himself, first with him in heaven, and finally with him at the resurrection. But in order to get us through the valley of the shadow of death, he must lead the way. He must die so that when he rises from the dead, he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:20. Tonight, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we have heard how our Lord died upon the cross, the cost he paid for our salvation. As you prepare for Holy Week, I encourage you, repent, and remember the God who does all things for you, who even gives you his dying breath. We'll hear it again on Good Friday, because it is so worthy of our meditation more than one time this Lenten season. May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, who does all things for you. Amen.